Let me make start off with an obvious statement. Spiritual disciplines are for disciples. Spiritual disciplines are for disciples. We know that there are things like the Word of God that we should read the Word of God. We know we should study the Word of God, that we should meditate upon the Word of God. We know that we should pray. We know these things as Christians. It's very, very clear to us. And we know that we do these things at times, and we know that we could improve in the way that we read and study and meditate upon Scripture. We know that certainly, we talked about this last week, that we can improve upon the way that we pray. But fasting? I can read your minds. I know some of you are saying, right now you're saying, is that even a thing? Is that even a thing for us as Christians? The fact of the matter is that many, if not most, pastors, I haven't surveyed them all, but from what I've read, many, if not most, pastors have never preached on fasting. Many Christians have probably never heard a sermon on fasting, or if they have, it was probably a long time ago. Nobody in this room is probably sitting here going, oh, fasting again? I just heard a sermon on that recently. I just heard a sermon series on fasting a couple months ago. Many, if not most Christians, at least here in America, in our country, have probably never fasted. If I were to ask for a show of hands, don't worry, I'm not going to do that right now. I think the numbers would be pretty low. The percentages would be pretty low. Fasting is, in the church in our day, a neglected topic, an unknown topic, a topic that many are afraid of. Don Whitney says fasting is the most feared and misunderstood of all the spiritual disciplines. Things that Scripture calls us to do. It's a topic that's been seen as legalistic, a topic that's been pushed out into the past, into the Old Testament alone, no longer applicable to us as New Testament believers. But this morning, my hope is that we might become a little more biblically informed, that we might put into practice what the Bible has for us to practice, this wonderful tool that the Lord has given to us as Christians to put into our tool belt and to use so that we can grow and mature and move forward as disciples. So let's start by talking a little bit about where we are in the sermon. We find ourselves in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 1 to 18 that we just read. Jesus is talking about three things: almsgiving, giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. These are the three activities the Jewish people took really seriously, but their focus was wrong. It became external. And Jesus is correcting them. Don't give to the poor, don't pray, and don't fast in order to be seen by men. Do your religious activities in order to be seen by God. And listen, we can get into the place where we can do our religious activities and after a while we can, you know, have this desire to be seen by others. If my kids, you know, see me having my devotional time, my kids see me having my Bible time and my time of prayer, then maybe it might rub off on them. So I get up in the morning and I do my Bible reading. I'm not saying me, I'm just saying hypothetically, right? And I sit in a certain place where my kids are coming by and I'm saying, oh, they're going to see me and this is going to rub off on them. And then they start to go through a different pattern perhaps, and they start to do something in a different room and they can't see me. And so I move over into the other room so that they might see me there doing my thing. And clearly, or slowly, my focus has turned from the Lord to my children. And there are any number of ways that our focus can get off of the Lord, not just bad reasons, but good reasons too. And we can lose focus on God. And so Jesus is correcting that. Make sure that in your religious activities that you're focused on the Lord. Make sure that you're focused on God. Don't be, he said, hypocrites. Don't play a role. Don't be an actor. Do what you do to be seen by God, an audience of one. And we talked about the fact that in this section, over and over again, Jesus uses the term Father, talking about our Father. And that's really, really important as we think about fasting, I think. That God is our Father and that we've been called up into this new relationship on this side of Calvary. We've been adopted into God's family and we have a closeness, a relationship, doctrine of adoption that Old Testament believers didn't have. Jesus here before the cross in Matthew 6 is giving kind of a preview of coming attractions. What we experience as Christians, we are God's children. Jesus is the eternally begotten, eternal Son of God, always been in that relationship, and now calls us into, be adopted into that family relationship. What a cherished position we have. What a blessing we have as believers. So we are there, and I failed to mention last week, the one time that Jesus prayed and didn't call God the Father. There's one time in Scripture where Jesus didn't call God Father. And he addressed him in that one situation as God. He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was on the cross of Calvary during that time when Jesus was taking our place. The only time in all of Scripture where Jesus didn't call God Father was when he was dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary, laying down, forsaking that right to call God Father just for a while so that we might have the privilege and the right to be called the children of God forever. Forever. So in this section, we are to do our giving as unto the Lord, who is our Father. We are to do our praying to the Lord, who is our Father. And we are to do our fasting before the Lord, who is our Father. So examples of fasting in Scripture. Did you know that fasting is actually mentioned something like, according to one commentator, I didn't count them all myself, but I'll take his word for it, something like 77 times in Scripture. 77 times. In the Old Testament, fasting was quite prevalent. All of God's people were called to fast once yearly on the Day of Atonement. They were called to afflict themselves. Leviticus 16, 29 and 31. That's the one and only time in Scripture where believers were commanded to fast at a certain time for a certain duration according to a certain event. That's the one time. But there were many other times that the people of God fasted. Joshua and the elders of Israel fasted after defeating Ai in Joshua 7. The people of God fasted in the days of the judges during civil war, Judges 20. In the days of Samuel the prophet, in the days of the kings, fasting was a regular practice, both private and public. In the days just before Israel returned from Babylonian captivity, the people fasted in Ezra 8. In the days just following their return from Babylonian captivity, the people fasted, Nehemiah 9. We see many examples of fasting in the Psalms and in the prophets. Daniel fasted from meat and from wine for weeks. Even the pagans of Nineveh fasted so that God would not judge them. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, Anna the prophetess was one who fasted and prayed night and day, preparing for the coming of the Lord, Luke 2:37. Our Lord himself, just a couple of chapters before this, in Matthew chapter 4, this is Matthew 6 and Matthew 4. In Matthew's writing of these events, in Matthew 4, we read about Jesus fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. Last two examples are in the New Testament, but before the cross. And so the question many ask on this side of Calvary, on the other side of Calvary, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the Spirit has been poured out on Pentecost, is fasting for us today? Is fasting something for Christians? Is it a thing? And I think the most important passage that we can look at in order to decide that is just a couple chapters forward in Matthew chapter 9. And you can actually turn in your Bible there if you want to get your eyes on that. We're going to look at it for a couple of minutes. Matthew 9, starting in verse 14. Matthew 9, starting in verse 14. It says there, the disciples of John came to him, to Jesus, and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast?" Luke's gospel records, Jesus tells a story, and the Pharisees say, you know, "We fast twice a week." And it's common knowledge that the Pharisees fasted twice a week in those days. They had regular days where they fasted. Now, the disciples of John, the baptizer, right? He's got disciples, and they fast as well. And they come to Jesus, and they say, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, Jesus, do not fast?" And Jesus says to them in verse 15, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come," listen, "the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." So with the story there of the garment, you don't put a new patch on an old garment. That's not going to work. You don't put new wine in old skins. That's not going to work. And so he's telling us there's something better. There's something different. There's something greater coming in the new covenant. I think it's certainly connected to fasting. I think there's a difference between fasting in the old covenant and fasting in the new covenant. It seems like there's a difference. But there's still fasting. It's just like the Lord's Day. It's just like the Sabbath. There's an Old Testament Sabbath. There's a New Testament Sabbath. They're different. But there's a continuity. And we believe that as Reformed people. We believe in a continuity between the old and the new. There's a continuation. Some things are done away with, but some things remain. So Jesus says in Matthew 9:15, and this is the important thing, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" See, Anna in Luke 2, she's fasting. She's preparing for the coming of the Lord. She's night and day, prayer and fasting in the temple area for the coming of the Lord. And the Lord gives her the privilege of actually seeing Jesus come. And so that is a celebration. There's a great feast taking place when Jesus comes. And Jesus, in fact, says mourning and ties fasting to mourning in the Old Testament. The old covenant. Mourning is not fitting when the bridegroom is here. Think about weddings. Weddings are a place for celebration. Weddings are a place for feasting, excitement, these types of things. And when Jesus was here, when the Savior finally came, it was a time to celebrate. It's interesting that, you know, that when Jesus was here, he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, right? He was celebrating. He was celebrating with the people of God that he had, the one that had been promised for thousands of years. You know the story going back to Genesis 3, the one who had been promised from the very beginning. Genesis 3, the promise was there and he finally came and it was time to party. But Jesus says there, the bridegroom will be taken away, and then my disciples will fast. They don't fast now because I'm with them, but I will be taken from them, and then they will fast. And so remember that idea of feasting and fasting. Feasting and fasting. There was a time of feasting there when Jesus was present. And then he went away, and this is a time of fasting. Between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord, it's a time of fasting. And so what's the difference between the old and the new? I think it has to do with the kingdom. You know, Jesus, Jesus has come and the kingdom has been instituted. It's been inaugurated. But then he went, he left, he went away, and we're separated from him now. Is that right? I mean, Paul uses language like this. In this tent, 2 Corinthians 5:2, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. So in these bodies, the tent being the body, we are groaning. We don't want to be in this place forever. We don't want to be like this forever. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, we know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. To be here in the body is to be away from the Lord. And we walk here by faith and not by sight. The time is coming when we're with the Lord. We'll walk by sight and not by faith anymore. Faith will turn into sight. And that's the goal, should be the goal of the Christian. That's what we're looking to, thinking about. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. So I think that's what New Testament fasting is thinking about. The kingdom has come. We look back on the finished work of the cross. But we're separate from the Lord. He's with us by His Spirit. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But we're walking by faith. We're pilgrims and sojourners in these 70 or 80 years. So we're looking back as New Testament Christians. And we're looking forward as New Testament Christians. And we are in a season of fasting. Longing for something. Mourning for things. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said in the Beatitudes. So think about food for a minute. In the Bible, fasting always has to do with food. We need food to eat, is that right? Food and water, we need these things. And it's been so from the very beginning. But since the fall, do you know this about yourself? Do you know that about us? That we can approach food sinfully. And so we can have a negative relationship with food. We can live to eat instead of eating to live. We can feast all of the time. And I would say to you that there's a doctrine of feasting where at times in our lives, it's a good thing to feast, even now in these 70 or 80 that we have. But that's not the ordinary way that a Christian is to live. We are called to be self-disciplined in our daily endeavors. We are not like the unbeliever who says, if it feels good, do it. If it looks good, pursue it. Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. And it seems to me that the unbeliever is mastered by his feelings, his emotions, his gut. His God is his belly, Paul would say to the Philippians. And we aren't to be mastered by our emotions and our feelings and our gut. We're to be mastered by our master. We're to be submitting to our Lord, not shaking free to live our own way. And the fact of the matter is that we can lose sight of that from time to time. So let me give you a definition. Fasting has been defined as a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. It's Christian. Many religions fast. Did you know this? Almost all religions have some form of fasting. We don't even know actually where it came from or where it began. But many, if not most, nearly all religions fast. Many people fast for non-religious reasons. People fast to lose weight. People fast to save money. People fast for health reasons. There's all kinds of reasons to fast that aren't Christians, that we fast as Christians. Christian fasting is not coerced. There's no command in Scripture that says you have to fast. There's no command that says you have to fast every year at this time. It's not coerced. In Old Testament, they were obligated, but we're not. on certain times. It's spiritual. There are spiritual dimensions and benefits. We deprive ourselves physically for spiritual reasons. Fasting says man does not live by bread alone. But we struggle with this. We think about fasting. We think about food. If we're honest, brothers and sisters, if we're honest, we can admit that good things come in and crowd out the Lord in our lives. Practically speaking, we don't always have the Lord first. Our appetites direct our lives, and our appetite for God can be overcome by other things. Good things, just not the ultimate thing, which is God. The tendency in prosperous places like our country, like America, is to be tripped up by good things, by blessings. And we have this idea, well, just the negative things. It's just the negative things that can trip me up. No, it's the good things. It's good things that become ultimate things that become sinful things in our lives. Like boyfriends and girlfriends and husbands and wives and children and good jobs. John Piper says the greatest enemy of hunger for God, right? This desire, we should have a hunger for God more than anything else. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry, that's what it is, right? It's idolatry. It's elevating other things above God that become what we worship. He says the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. We don't see it. We don't know. We don't know that we've strayed from God. We don't know how far we've drifted. Because we're delighting in good gifts more than we're delighting in God. And so this morning, listen, if that's you, if you hear those words and you know that's you, you have a responsibility before the Lord. And I would have to say there are more than one or two of you that is you right now, this morning. Is the Lord speaking to you? Is the Lord ministering to you through this passage, through these words? Then repent. Then ask the Lord to forgive you. Then ask the Lord to change you. Then ask the Lord to show you how to put him first, to be the greatest passion in your life that drives and fuels all that you do in your life. Because whatever is first in your life is what you will worship. And what you worship will direct your paths. Piper says the things, the good things are meat and potatoes and coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking. And all of them can become deadly substitutes for God. And that's why a lot of guys broaden out the definition of fasting to include more than food. Like I said, biblically speaking, fasting is always food related. But, you know, open it up for application's sake. And it's really seeking to deny ourselves from good things that have normal functions in our lives and good purposes in our lives for spiritual reasons. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. It should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. Another guy, Hallisby, says that fasting implies merely that our souls at certain times, listen, at certain times we need to concentrate more strongly on the one thing that is needful than at other times. And for that reason, we renounce for a time those things which in themselves may be both permissible and profitable. So think about that. As we fast from food, you go through a day and you're fasting from food and something arises in your life and you get all bummed out, you get all upset, and you say, Where's the ice cream? Peace and the absence of anxiety is found in the bottom of that gallon of ice cream. I mean, they don't have a category called comfort food for no reason. Is that right? I mean, this is right. So what happens if something happens, a trial comes your way, a difficulty arises, and you can't jump from, man, I'm really bummed out, but lunch is coming, there's ice cream in the freezer, if you can't go to that, if your thought is, oh, I'm fasting today, what do you do with that? That anger, that discontent, that anxiety, that worry. What do you do if you can't go to food? And then you broaden it out. What do you do if you can't go to whatever else? TV. Internet. Whatever the case may be. The things that we turn to when troubles arise that aren't God. See, that's what fasting. It reveals what we're really like to us, doesn't it? I've talked about that, about the Lord's Day. As we spend the Lord's Day, the Lord's Day kind of shows us what's really going on in our hearts, what we really desire, what we really worship. Fasting does the same thing. Interesting, Isaiah 58, the two things that are in that chapter are fasting and the Lord's Day. So you fast, however long it is. You fast a partial fast. You fast for a meal or a day or a couple of days. Or you fast from the internet or the TV or the whatever it is. And fasting, biblically speaking, always includes prayer as well. It's not just what you don't do. It's what you do as well. In that time, you fast and you pray. You spend time with the Lord. You don't watch TV and you spend time reading your Bible and praying. You don't surf the internet. You don't go shopping. That's another thing too, right? When things are hard, man, we go shopping. Go to our favorite store. Buy something. We don't go shopping. We get in the Word. Pray. And it's interesting that as you think about fasting, Jesus says, my disciples will fast. Notice in the passage, he doesn't say, if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast. He says, when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast. And Jesus doesn't teach on fasting here. He assumes that his disciples are already doing it. He's not saying, hey, you need to start fasting, guys. He's assuming they've already been doing it and they will continue to do it until the end of the age and he comes again. We are to give of our money. We are to pray. And we are to fast until Jesus comes again. You say, well, did the church do that? Did we see that in Scripture? Yeah, we sure do. Acts 9:9, after Saul was converted, became Paul on the Damascus Road. He fasted and prayed for 3 days and three nights. Acts 9:9, Acts 9:11. Acts 13:2, they were fasting and worshiping in the church at Antioch when Paul and Barnabas were called to the mission field. The elders, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them to the mission field. Acts 13:3. Think about that. The world, Acts 13, the world was changed. As that church was flourishing in Antioch and Paul and Barnabas were sent out on those missionary trips, the world was changed through that. And fasting was a part of what they were doing in that church. Again, when those men went out, Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14:23 did what had been done to them when they appointed elders in the churches with fasting and prayer. They committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 6:5 and 2 Corinthians 11:27 and 28 how he fasted and as he did his work. So fasting's in the Scriptures. It's something that we as God's people can be thinking about. And so, you know, what are the sorts of things that we can fast from, brothers and sisters, as we think about some application here? You know, what are the sorts of things that maybe have their hook into us that seem to be controlling us? It's interesting. I've been conducting a little bit of a survey of my own as of late with my cell phone. I have magical powers with my cell phone. Did you know that I can make someone check their phone simply by checking my own phone? You know, if I pull out my phone and check my phone, about 80% of the time, the person next to me in a car or whatever else, I was doing this the other night on Friday, just check, pulling out my phone to see if the guy next to me would check his phone. And sure enough, he did. Listen, are we controlled by our devices? I think we are. How many times are we checking our phones? How many times are we checking our email? How many times are we checking our Facebook? I'm pretty sure we're not controlling those things. Those things are controlling us. And a good way to see about that would be to fast from our devices. Could we fast from our electronic devices for a time? Could we put them down? Put our computers down? Put our phones away at a meal? Lay our iPads aside for a time and spend family time? Are you disgusted by this like I am when you go places? And now it kind of hurt when I, you know, when someone said something to me about it, kind of hurt. But when I look and I see like parents and they're on their phone and their kids are like playing around them, it's kind of a depressing thing. But do we recognize the things that have their hooks into us? Do we recognize the things that we can't go without? I think it's important for us to think about these things. Are we mastered by good things? Are we controlled by good things? Fasting helps us think about what we prefer. It makes us ask the question, do I hunger for God? Do I long for Him? Or am I content with His good gifts? I heard this illustration that's been coming to my mind all week. This pastor talks about this dream that he had. And he's just in a room with God in this dream, this vision he's having. And it's just him and God in this room, and he's just delighting. He's enjoying God so much, and he's just saying, oh, I don't want this ever to change. Probably like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, I don't want this. Let us build booths. Let's just hang out here forever. And suddenly the Lord walks out of the room without saying a word, walks out of the room. And the man is freaking out. He said, where are you going? Don't leave me. And the Lord comes back into the room and he brings a gift. And the man opens the gift. And he's delighted in the gift. It's a wonderful gift. And the Lord goes back out and he gets another gift. And the Lord just continues to go back out and come back in and bring more and more good gifts to the man. And the man saying, oh, Lord, I love you so much. Oh, thank you so much for these gifts. I love you so much. And then the Lord starts to pick up the gifts one by one and take them out of the room. And can you imagine what the response of that man was? Lord, what are you doing with my gifts? Where are you taking my things? And the Lord says to him, I thought you were satisfied with me. I thought you were so happy with me. I thought you just wanted me. And that subtle change can take place almost imperceptibly, where we can be more satisfied and more contented and more happy and desirous even of the good gifts of God more than God Himself. Fasting helps us figure it out. Do I desire the gifts more than the giver? Do I desire the one who gives these things more than God? Our hearts are crafty. They're deceptive. God wants to help us. God gives us this tool. Listen, can we fast from sleeping in the sense of just getting up an hour early? Can we say, I'm going to devote this time instead of sleeping, I'm going to get up and read and pray. I don't have time to read and pray. Can we put off something that's good for something that's great? Ask yourself, what's hard to go without? So many things in Scripture, but we want to fast so that we might have more of God, more love for God, more of a desire for God, more of a longing for God, more of a reality that He's with us to encourage us in our obedience, to walk with us in our sufferings and trials and temptations, to be a positive influence, to keep us from doing what we ought not do, knowing that God is with us, knowing that God is for us. When we were singing that hymn that we were singing there, number 94, How Firm a Foundation, I was just thinking to myself right now, knowing what I'm going to say to you, I'm just thinking, how great would it be if we really believe those promises? I mean, I believe those things that are saying that hymn is saying, but what if I really, really believed those things? Fasting will help us. You know, I do believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Fasting will help us with our unbelief so that more righteousness will result, less sinfulness will result, loving Him more, loving other things less, having a proper perspective on God's good gifts, using them as He would have us to, not to replace Him, but to use them for His glory and our good and the good of people around us. Listen about this as we wrap up here. We're coming to the very end here. But I just want you to think about this. The good gifts that God gives to us. Why does He give us these good gifts? He gives them to us not to trip us up. Not so that we might fail, but so that we might utilize the great things that He gives us to appreciate and love them so that we might have a great relationship with our God. So that we might have a better relationship with our God. So that we might be more thankful and more joyful and serve others better and have a closer walk with the Lord. Are good gifts being used rightly? Are our good gifts being used to draw us closer from the Lord or pull us farther away from the Lord? I plead with you today to think about that question. Fasting is in Scripture to be seen as something that strengthens prayer, to seek guidance from God, to express grief, to seek deliverance, protection, express repentance and returning to God, humbling oneself before God, expressing concern for God's work, ministering to the needs of others, overcoming temptation and dedicating oneself to the Lord, ordaining and installing officers, sending missionaries to the field, expressing love and worship. But ultimately, all of them are about having more of God. Being closer to God. Listen, we live in a culture where this is countercultural. We live in a gluttonous, denialless, self-indulgent society. Fasting goes against the grain. It's contrary to our sinfulness that remains. It's against the mainstream culture, the feel-good, do-it culture, the Epicurean delight culture. Life is about being satisfied and satiated and fulfilled, the world says. And I would say that's true. But the question is, where do we find that satisfaction? Where do we find that fulfillment? Where do we find these things? Will we fast? Will we put aside food for a time, fasting from other things, taking the time and the energy to deprive ourselves in certain areas to grow ourselves in our relationship with God? God gives us so many blessings, so many good things, but we want to be mastered by our Master alone. May our hearts and affections seek after the One who's mastered us, led us captive. May our good gifts serve God's good purposes. So fasting, as we conclude here this morning, think about this. Fasting is short term. Fasting is short term. Did you know that there are certain things that you will not be able to do in glory? You will no longer be able to walk by faith because faith turns into sight. you will no longer be able to witness, to share your faith with an unbeliever, because you won't know any. And you won't be able to fast. Because when glory comes, when heaven comes, when the kingdom is not just inaugurated, but consummated, when Jesus returns again, the feast is on forever and ever. You know, we pray, your kingdom come. And I made the case last week, we were talking about your kingdom coming, the kingdom advancing now, the kingdom spreading, where more people are coming into the kingdom and submitting themselves to King Jesus. But when we pray, your kingdom come, that's also a prayer for the Lord to return at the end of the age and bring in this great feast we call the wedding supper of the Lamb. Think about the way Paul ends the letter to the Corinthians. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And then he says, oh Lord, come. Maranatha. Revelation ends, the last chapter of Scripture. He who testifies, Jesus Christ, to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. And John records, amen, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. May this be our heart. May our greatest desire to be reunited with our Lord, to see Him face to face, not caught up with His gifts, saying, Lord, can you wait a while? I'm really enjoying this, that, and the other. But saying the greatest thing would be to be with you. Can we be waiting for and looking for the coming of the marriage supper of the Lamb? Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, the fine linen being the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Invited to the feast that comes when Jesus returns. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Brothers and sisters, the feast is coming. Are you preparing yourself today for that day? Let's pray together.